Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. I think we better pray first. Lord, if nothing else, we're going to have fun this morning, but I'm going to ask you for a special anointing and to give me recall of the things that you've stirred in my heart. So as you were stirring them in my heart and I was typing them on paper, I don't have the paper this morning, Lord, but I still have the heart that you stirred. And so I'm going to pray that you would just take the things that you've been speaking to me and placing in my heart this week and allow them to come forth in a powerful way. And we just ask you for your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, some of you are going to come up and say, yeah, that was better than when you had notes, and then you're going to make me really freak out. Mark 3, 13 to 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. I like that. If you just think of that, let me just read that phrase again. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal the sick or to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. Here were the guys: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. That is sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So let's take a look at the first point. Jesus picks his team. Are we ready? There we go. Jesus picks his team. Now, I remember about picking a team when I was little, and I've shared a little bit about this before, but the thing I really feared the most as a young boy was whenever it was sports time, because I was not a jock. I was not the guy who was good at all the sports. I wanted to play, and I was willing to participate, but here's how it always went. You had two captains. And the one captain would look and he'd say, okay, I'll take Russ. And the other guy would go, okay, I'll take Ken. And they'd go down the list, and what they do is they start picking the best guys. You know what they do, from the best to the worst, right? I was always left to the last two picks. One of the most uncomfortable times was when there wasn't two left, and it was just me, and they were fighting over who would have to take me. I'm not kidding. So, you know, picking a team, you know, Jesus picks a team. So I would think that Jesus would look out and he would look over all the people he could pick and he would kind of like pick from the top to the bottom, but he didn't do that. This is, we've read that scripture and he picked 12. Now, we don't really know a whole lot about the 12, but let's look at his team. Jesus' team was made of 12 ordinary and flawed men. They weren't scholars. They weren't experts in their field. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees. They weren't scribes. You think he'd go and he'd pick these guys who had the degrees. He went, and this is what he picked. He picked 4 fishermen, amen. 1 tax collector. Yeah, amen. one tax collector. Thanks for helping me here, Marvin, because it's really going to help. Yeah, you get a little feedback, it'll keep me going. One tax collector, 6 occupation unknown, and 1 traitor. That's what he picks. I'm thinking, okay, you know, just like if I was just like sitting in the bleachers watching this whole thing unfold, I'd go, that team's going to lose. That team's going to lose. They got no center. The guard can't shoot. No one's playing as a team. They're all vying for position. You know, and they were flawed men. You know, they weren't, in my notes, I noticed that there were 2 of them that were emotionally unstable. James and John, sons of thunder. They were always unstable. Peter would be hot and cold all the time. You know, he wanted to walk on the water, he'd sink. I'll never deny you. He denied Christ. Hot and cold. They were just emotionally flawed, ordinary. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, Paul says this. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of those wise among you according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God doesn't need talented people. He's looking for ordinary people with extraordinary characteristics. We'll look at it in a moment. But ordinary people. So, you know, the neat thing about it is that Jesus picked all of us first. You were his first pick. Isn't that something neat to think about? He said, "Paul, I pick you. I'm on Jesus' team." First pick. Everybody that I meet and talk to, everybody has a desire to do something significant with their life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're just a young teenager going through high school thinking about what you're going to do when you graduate from high school and go to college, or if you are retired and you're looking at the rest of your life wondering what you're going to do with it. Everybody I meet is concerned about, will my life have mattered once I'm gone? Does that strike a chord with anybody? I minister to people who, in their dying, have just said, "I wonder if my life is going to matter." Because everybody wants their life to matter. Everybody wants their life to count. Everybody wants to say, "I made a difference." We can all leave a legacy in life. We can all make a difference because it doesn't take extraordinary talents. It takes just ordinary people. So I want to look at the power of the ordinary, and by doing that, we want to look at the Apostle Andrew. Now, we don't hear a lot about Andrew in the Bible. In fact, after the first chapter of Acts, we never hear of Andrew again. The only thing we know about Andrew at the end is that he was in that upper room with the disciples. We learn some things about Andrew in the Gospels, but after that, we never hear of Andrew again. So he's not one of the high-profile guys in the 12. But we can learn some things about him. First of all, he was a rugged, ordinary, working man. We know that. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a cowboy, but, you know, I figured since it's Weatherford and we're a cow town, I thought I'd put a cowboy on there and horse town and think about rugged men. You know, I thought about when I got dressed this morning, I thought, what a blessing to be in Weatherford. I mean, you know, where else could I preach in jeans and boots and now in just a few weeks Hawaiian shirts? Al is walking in faith already. You know, it's 31 degrees out there and he's got his spring clothes on. He says, "I don't care. If it's cold outside, it's spring and I'm living spring in the name of Jesus." In the name of Jesus, you know. So he's setting the trend for us. But what a wonderful thing to be free, and you can all be free. We can just be who we are. And I love it. And God says, "I love ordinary people, rugged, honest, real people." And so that's what Andrew was. The name Andrew meant manliness. That's what it means. So Andrew stood out as just an ordinary but rugged, real man. He was somebody you would just, "Now there's a guy. Argh." You know, he's a man. It's funny, when I tell people, they ask me about Weatherford that don't know it, or people from California, I say, "We got real cowboys here." They don't really, you know, in California, in Southern California, you don't have real cowboys. You've got urban cowboys or people who like to go do the line dance at the country bar, but they're not real cowboys. And I'm not a real cowboy. I'm just, I'm a cowboy in training, according to Mitch. And I'm making good progress. But then I always fall off the horse in spring and wear Hawaiian shirts. Do you remember when we had that Sunday when everybody wore a Hawaiian shirt years ago? A couple of the real cowboys came into church with their starched shirt on and their jeans and their boots, and they were embarrassed to put the Hawaiian shirt on in public and drive in their car. the restroom and change their shirt, put the Hawaiian shirt on for the morning, and then when the service was over, they went back and they put their starch shirt back on, tucked it back in to leave out the door. You weren't one of those, were you, Jerry? No, good. Jerry's a real cowboy. So it meant manliness. So he was, his life is an encouragement to you and I, because it's an encouragement that when we look at the life of Andrew and we're going to see what he did, God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people. That means you qualify, I qualify, that I can live a life that makes a difference because it doesn't require anything but an ordinary person, and I am one of those. Everybody's included in this promise this morning. Now let's look at another characteristic that we learn about Andrew. Andrew was actively and sincerely seeking the Lord. And I turn to John chapter 1, in verses 35 to 46, and I'm going to read that. And just listen to this account. It says, "Again the next day John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, he walked, and as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Let's just stop there. So here we have John the Baptist. The people who were with John the Baptist were the people who were actively, sincerely seeking God in their day. God was speaking through this prophet. He was calling hearts to repentance. He was calling people to prepare their way for the Lord. And Andrew was among one of John's disciples. Peter wasn't there, but Andrew was. Andrew was seeking God, and Andrew had the privilege of being there when Jesus walked up to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It says, when he walked, as I saw him walking, can you imagine that? There must have been something just even about the presence of Jesus, that as I saw him walking, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew was one of those who heard it. He was so ready for the things God had for him that immediately he went and followed Jesus. Immediately. He was one. That's the next point I'm gonna bring up, is that he was the first to follow Jesus. Andrew was on the cutting edge. He wanted what God had for him. He was ready. He was willing. He was the first to follow Jesus. Verse 37 in John chapter 1 says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Now we don't know who the other one was. Many people believe it was the Apostle John, because this is his gospel, and that John was there with Andrew and they were seeking the coming of the Messiah. They saw Jesus. They heard John's words. They witnessed the baptism. Can you imagine that? As Jesus came out of the water, the dove came to light upon him, and they heard those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Many that were there didn't understand those words, but I believe Andrew did. I believe because his heart was attuned and open to God, he was able to hear those words of the Father. And so he followed Jesus. He was one of the first to follow Jesus. When Jesus asked Andrew, "What do you seek?" Andrew replied by addressing Jesus as Rabbi. And that means teacher. And here's the key, is that the word Rabbi literally means master. So he not only followed him, it wasn't out of curiosity. Andrew's heart was positioned in such a way that when he saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, he knew who he was. And he proclaimed him as his Messiah. And he said, "Rabbi," basically, "my master." Jesus said, "What are you seeking?" And he said, "Master, where are you staying?" He wanted to be with Jesus wherever he was. And then Jesus said to him, "Come and see." And they came and they saw it. And they abided together with him. But Andrew did a whole lot more than that. We think about Andrew is that he was the first to invite others to follow Jesus. Now, this is what takes an ordinary man and makes him extraordinary, is that he didn't just sit on that knowledge. Do you want more of God? I mean, in your life. We sing that song. I mean, but think about it. We sing more love, more power, more of you in my life. Is that just a song we sing, or is that really a desire of our heart? If it's a desire of our heart, you have to make room for more. I believe that's the word the Holy Spirit was giving at the beginning of our service. And now I can see how it ties in. The only way that I can make room in my life for more of God is if I take out of my life and I give it away to someone else. As I'm giving out of my life, I make room for God to put more of His life in me. But if I just become a reservoir, then nothing's flowing, nothing's added. I just reach a level, and you know what happens when a reservoir goes beyond its capacity? It just spills over on the side, and it's of no good use. I need to be an aqueduct of God's Spirit in my life, of His presence in my life. And Andrew didn't sit on this knowledge. Verse 41 says, after he went with Jesus, he first found his own brother, Simon, later called Peter, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Andrew was an ordinary fisherman, but he became the first missionary and the first personal evangelist in the Bible. He got so excited about what God had given him in the revelation of Jesus that he had to give it to somebody else. And he ran to his brother and he brought him to Jesus. I love that. He didn't just say, hey, wow, the greatest thing happened to me today. We were sitting there with John the Baptist, and this guy named Jesus came. I think he could be the Messiah. You ought to check it out. No, he didn't do that. He said, come on, let's go. I got to introduce you to this Messiah. It is Messiah. I need to show you. And he brought him literally, physically, tangibly, brought him to Jesus. Now, can you imagine the dialogue that might have taken place there? You notice Peter always ran hot and cold. Sometimes he was resistant, and sometimes he was just willing to jump in before anybody else was. When Jesus started talking about his death, he rebuked Jesus and he said, that's not going to happen to you as long as I'm here. I'll protect you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you don't know that the words you speak are not from God, they're from the enemy. And then, when Peter has opportunities, he's reluctant at other times. He pulls back. He had the opportunity to proclaim Christ to those who were going to try Jesus on trial, and he got afraid, and he pulled back. And I said this morning to our pastor's class, what was the difference between Peter around the fire during Jesus' trial and Peter on the day of Pentecost? It was only the Holy Spirit in that he made room for more of God. And he was able to be used of God. And he brought Peter, he brought Simon to Jesus. The dialogue that could have taken place was maybe something like this. Peter, I found the Messiah. Like, bae, you know, heard you say that many times. I got to mend these nets. Come on, where were you when I went out fishing this morning? I was hanging out with John the Baptist. You've been with John the Baptist too much. Do you think these fish are going to come here all by themselves? Well, I found the Messiah. Well, we'll talk about it after we mend the nets. No, you come now with me. Now, that's all conjecture. But I could see Peter being resistant. I could see Peter What did he do when Jesus was crucified? He went right back to fishing, didn't he? And that's where Jesus found him. Back on the boat. He went back to what's comfortable. Do you do that in your life? When God challenges you, he wants to stretch you and make more room. Do you retreat back to what is comfortable? Or do you let him stretch you? You let him stretch you. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew didn't turn to the multitudes. He didn't say, wow, I found the Messiah. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start the worldwide ministry of Andrew's Evangelistic Association. And I'm going to be on TV. And I'm going to write books. And I'm going to tell the world about Jesus. He wasn't concerned about the world at the moment. He was concerned about his brother. And he went to his own family. You remember the story about the demonic possessed man who Jesus ministered to and cast the demons out? And then the guy was so excited, he was made whole, and he was ready to go rock and roll. He said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Wow, this is great. You're the Messiah. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And here's what happened. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to follow me. What I want you to do is I want you to go back to your family, and I want you to tell your family the wonderful things God has done for you. You know, so many times we want to jump the field God has given us to the big field, because that's what the world tells us we need to do. We watch shows like American Idol. We watch shows like America's Got Talent. Even The Bachelor, which is a real upside-down weird show. Don't ever find love that way, I've told my daughter. We've dialogued about it. That is not the way you find your life partner in the Lord. 25 women going and trying to vie for this one guy and battling, duking it out. That's just not the biblical way. But you know, there's only one winner in those shows. And everybody else is a loser and they're forgotten. Oh yeah, when you lose American Idol that night, they're so nice. They put on the screen, you know, your journey and your home and how much this has meant to you. And you get to sing one more farewell swan song to the crowd. And then you're out of there. You're forgotten. We're taught in our culture that if we're not doing the big thing, we're not doing anything. If we're not number one, we're not anything. If we're not successful and on the top, then we haven't really made a difference. And God's saying, no, it starts with, are you making a difference at home? You know what? And I'm not going to mention any names, but the tragic thing is, and it just keeps happening, is that we keep reading over and over again of men of God and women of God who end up in divorce, who have ministries that have worldwide impact, and yet their homes fall apart. Where's the testimony in that? Does God want us to reach the world at the expense of our families? Our families are our first responsibility, and I've shared this with you before, but I was out of the ministry for 14 years because there was a point in Karen in our life where it was either going to be our marriage or my ministry. And I want to tell you, if I had to choose today, that lady sitting there in the front row is going to win every time. I'd lay it down again, because the most important thing in my life is my ministry to my family. It comes before you all. I'm sorry. But it does. Because if I'm not reaching my family, if I'm not touching my family, if I'm not being faithful to my family, then what message do I have? And so let's be faithful to reaching our families, touching our families, nurturing our families, and calling our families to this Messiah. That's what Andrew did. He went to talk to his own family. What made Andrew, well, first, the last thing, Andrew was bold in inviting others to follow him. He was bold. He wasn't timid. You remember the story about the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus looked over the crowd with compassion, and he said, we got to feed these guys. Paraphrase. All the disciples are going, you know. What would you say? Do you know that there was probably 20,000 people there? I'm just kind of like, probably more, because Jewish families had more kids than there are in America. So there was a man, there usually was a woman. So now you got 10,000, right? And let's say each one of them had two children. That would be 20,000. Let's say they left their kids at home. That'd still be 10,000. Let's say they had a normal Jewish family. That might be 40 or 50,000. And so here the disciples are going, who steps up? Andrew brings this young man with two loaves and seven fishes. And he said, here's a guy with two loaves and seven fishes. I don't know what that'll do, but here he is, Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Then there was a group of Gentiles, Greeks. They weren't Jews. They were converted Greeks, worshiping at the temple. And they wanted to see Jesus. Who do you think brought him to Jesus? Andrew. It was Andrew again. Andrew again. Andrew again. He brought the first Gentiles to Jesus. He brought the first conversion to Jesus. He brought the first Gentile to Jesus. He brought the first miracle of multiplication to Jesus. So what made him this ordinary Andrew? What made him extraordinary? The same thing today that can make you extraordinary if you're ordinary. First of all, he was humble. I've got nothing to offer you but Jesus. And the minute I begin to think that I have something to offer other than Jesus, I've failed you. Because I've got nothing but to bring you to Messiah. To bring you to Him. My feet are made of clay. I make mistakes like you make mistakes. I miss things like you miss things. I'll fail you like you'll fail me. But I know the one who doesn't fail. And I know the one who will always be there. And that's Jesus. And so when I humble myself before Him, my ordinary has the potential of becoming extraordinary. Andrew was the father of personal evangelism. He was the first one to begin to live his life the way the Bible calls us to live. Andrew modeled the truth, we are saved to save others. We're not created to accumulate great wealth and kingdoms of this world. We are created in God's image to worship Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. We sang that this morning. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're here. I posted, if you're on our Facebook page, our Facebook group page, you know, take a look at the discussion board, because I'm starting to put discussions on there. I put a really neat video on there this week, and I added something to the discussion board. I'll tell you what it talked about. It talked about an article about churches competing and how churches feel the pressure of competing. That everybody's competing for the saints. And I wrote, why is that something we should even consider when there is a world, including our own families, that don't know Jesus Christ and the joy of knowing Him as their Savior and Lord? Why do we even want to attract any other Christian away from their church? God forbid that we're not out in the harvest field looking for the hungry heart that doesn't ever know or hasn't ever met the Messiah and bring them to Him. There are more people unchurched in Parker County than you would even imagine. I would venture to guess in this Bible Belt of Texas, in Parker County, where at one time, I think it was Eddie, you told me that at one time in its history, there were more churches in Weatherford, in this area, per capita, than in anywhere else in the United States, per capita. I would venture to guess, based on the national statistics and just what I see, that there's only about 25% of the people who call themselves Christians that are attending church. There's 75% who are unchurched. They may be people who don't know Jesus, and they may be people who know Jesus and are sitting on the sidelines. So why in the world would we try to compete with each other when we're partners in ministry, we're one body, it's one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we've got a world to reach for Jesus? Where does competition even have a place? He was saved to save others. An ordinary man or woman relaying an ordinary message, an unordinary message can change the world. Well, let's try that again. An ordinary man or woman relaying an unordinary message can change the world. Back in the early 70s in the Jesus movement, our motto was, Jesus, there's one way, He alone can change the world. And I want to tell you, that message is still true today. My faith is not in politicians. It's not in who gets elected or who doesn't get elected. My faith is in Jesus, and there's only one person who can change a life, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one man who can turn this nation, and that's Jesus Christ. And it becomes a whole lot easier for Him to turn it when a heart has been first turned to Him. You can move an 18-wheeler that's moving a whole lot quicker than you can one that's stationary. And so God moves through His people. And so our goal is to reach people for Jesus. Andrew trusted in the extraordinary power of God. Here's the thing. Andrew looked to the power of God, not his personal limitations. We've been facing some really difficult stuff. And can I just say I'm really proud of this congregation? There have been groups from this congregation, and Donna's been leading the women's group and Terry's adult fellowship. Let me tell you what this church is doing without a request from me. You can be proud of your brothers and sisters here. They're getting in their cars as groups, and they're going to the sick, and they're going to those in need, and they're taking mobile houses of prayer to minister in hospitals and in homes without me asking, without me saying a word. And people are being touched and ministered to and blessed. Not just the people they go to minister to, but the people who go with them are coming back refreshed and blessed. That's people who look to the extraordinary power of God, not their personal limitations. We're facing some difficult ones here. Don and I have shared, and Terry and I have shared the pastoral stuff, and just said, you know, why have we received the difficult ones? And you know what I think the reason is? It's because God knows that we'll go the distance. You'll go the distance. He said, there's a people who will not give up. There is a people who cares enough to hang in there. There is a people who cares enough to continue loving until love triumphs. And you know what? As I've been humbled and realized my limitations in ministering to some of these needs that are so far greater than anything I could learn from my experience, I've experienced the extraordinary power of God setting me free from my personal limitations, and it's become fun. Does that sound weird? But it's become fun to go and just... One week I was in the hospital the whole week, every day, 3 different hospitals. Even people who weren't part of our church, I was there with them in hospitals, going in and praying for them, trusting God, and feeling the power of God, not because I did anything great, just because He said, there's an ordinary guy willing to do an extraordinary thing, I'm with you. Wow. He didn't presume He had anything to offer, but He knew the one who did, and that's Jesus. And the final point this morning, without notes, is Andrew finished well. Now, this is the one where I had a bunch of stuff historical that I was going to share, and everybody say, oh, thank you, Lord, he doesn't have it. But Andrew finished well, and we've talked about this, and I've shared, I want to finish well. I don't care if I win the race in life. I just want to finish well. Last year at the Peach Pedal, I finished. Wasn't pretty, but I finished. And sometimes it's not going to be, the world's not going to clamor over our race, but God will, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'll make you now faithful over much. Andrew, church history tells us that he was arrested. Here's what happened. He led a governor, I forget his name, a governor of Rome. He led that governor's wife to the Lord. Now, this angered the governor. He didn't want his wife to serve Jesus. He wanted his wife to serve a false god. So he tried to get her to recant her Christianity and her faith, and she wouldn't recant it. So in retribution and anger, he went and he arrested Andrew. And they took Andrew and they crucified him, and there's a special term for it, but basically they crucified him on an X. And it was even more gruesome than the way they crucified Jesus. And they whipped him and crucified him stretched out on an X. And church history tells us that as he hung there on that X, in fact, if you see Scotland and Russia, there's one other country that have made Andrew their patron saint, and in their flag, they have the X in some of their ancient flags. As he stood there dying on that cross, the X, he kept ministering to those around them, calling them to meet Jesus. In his dying breath, he was trying to introduce them to Messiah. He finished well. He finished well. I've shared this story many times too, but there are some that may not have heard it. Even in death, Andrew was trying to lead others to the Lord. My dad, who passed away from a heart attack actually, but had Alzheimer's for 3 years, was an operatic tenor, and I've shared that with you before. In fact, we've heard him sing. But when his memory was fully gone, and he couldn't read music anymore, he couldn't remember all the songs that he knew, and he knew just a plethora of songs. He just could pull and sing out all these great. During Easter, I'd always have him sing. He'd sing "Open the Gates of the Temple," and I mean that would just like rock it. You know, we'd start out with that. All he could remember was, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Amen. But Mike, he would come up to people everywhere without fear, because he didn't have any fear then. He was like a child. And he would reach out to them with his hand, and he would say, "Can I sing a song to you?" And he'd just start singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." My dad finished well. He finished well. So do you feel ordinary this morning? God's calling us to do something extraordinary. He's just looking for ordinary people who will step up and say, "I want to be like Andrew." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment just to reflect. Whew. Help us deal with our stuff. Lord, the stuff that keeps us from being flexible, the stuff that keeps us from drawing closer to you and receiving more and more of you. Cleanse us of our stuff. Lord, if stuff is keeping us from embracing you as our personal Savior and Lord, then may this morning we lay down all that stuff, all of our baggage, all of our past, all of our objections, the nets we think need to be mended, the boat that needs to be scraped, the jobs that need to be completed, and we just lay them all down. And we come with Andrew to see Jesus. If you're here and that's you, then this morning, just come and see Jesus. See Him as your Lord. See Him as your Savior, your Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. As we look on Easter and we have 2 weeks ahead of us, and we think of family members and friends and work acquaintances, the person in the cubicle next to us, and that shopkeeper or waitress, somebody that you've placed on our heart, may we be like Andrew and be so moved with the compassion of your love that we will become extraordinary by sharing that extraordinary message of your love. What a wonderful opportunity and what an open window it is as people may be more willing to hear about spiritual things over these next couple of weeks than they may be just a short week after. And Lord, help us not to seek our own kingdoms, but only yours. Help us not to seek our own ministry, but only your glory. And like Andrew, be satisfied and joyful with being ordinary. Because you look and you say, I'll choose him for my team. I'll choose her for my team. So altar prayer team members, if you'd come forward, those who are here this morning, if you'd stand with me, I'm going to dismiss you now with a blessing. But some of you need some further ministry, or you need to just agree with somebody this morning and say, this is what God has told me to do, whether it's to receive Christ or whatever it is, I invite you to come. I just receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. I speak the name of the Lord over your body, over your family, Lord, over your children, and ask you to bless everything they set their hand to do and lead them into the harvest with rejoicing throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.